Today. Please turn with me in God's Word to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Amen to the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, you know what it was like this past year during some of the COVID-19 shutdowns to feel the pain and the sorrow of isolation from loved ones. Some of you were shut out from the assembly for a time and couldn't meet in person with God's people. Some of us know what it was like to miss family reunions, to miss meetings with friends or with schoolmates, loved ones, and to know what it is to be shut in at home. There was one tragic account from a dear brother in our association, one of the brethren and sisters in their church who are a married couple where the wife was under quarantine. And they didn't realize it. It was the final days of her life, and her husband were separated during the final couple of weeks of her life. They never saw each other again in this world. Well, if we could imagine this kind of pain, this kind of longing that we have, and we want to be with God's people, and we can't. We long to worship in the assembly, and we can't. This is what Apostle John was feeling on the island of Patmos as he was in prison here. He was exiled here for the testimony of Christ. He tells us this in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Revelation. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Here was John, isolated from his beloved congregation, unable to meet with the people of God, alone. And as far as we know from history, by this time, all of the other apostles had died martyrs' deaths, and only John remained. The Roman Empire, with all of their anti-Christian policy had exiled him for the testimony of Christ. Get a taste of the persecuting spirit of the Roman Empire during this time. My dad visited Ephesus some years ago. One of the churches that John is writing to was the church of Ephesus, one of the seven churches of Asia. And there in Ephesus to this day, you can see an ancient monument that was built to Emperor Trajan, Roman Emperor Trajan. And it's a monument with his foot on a ball, on a globe, and it represents planet Earth. And the message is clear. The earth belongs to me. I'm ruler of the world. The world is under my foot, says Emperor Trajan, who so fiercely persecuted Christ's church. Caesar is Lord. That was the Roman motto, the Roman slogan. Was it true? Would Caesar wipe out the name of Christ from the earth and stomp out his churches and send them into oblivion? This is what Caesar was trying to do. And to many, it looked like he may succeed. Dear believers, I wonder what kind of persecution we may face in this life, or that our children or grandchildren may face. We don't know. But it was in this context of persecution that John wrote this unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what the word revelation means. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So it's in this time of great persecution that the resurrected Christ appears to his apostle John and begins to give him this revelation or unveiling of Christ. And the theme of this book is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will always be Lord. And he will deliver his church from all of their enemies. He will return for them. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation, to strengthen persecuted churches and to remind them Christ will return, destroy their enemies, and usher them into the glorious age to come. So after Christ has appeared to John, he gives him personalized messages for the seven churches of Revelation, or seven churches of Asia, in chapters 2 to 3. In chapter 4, John is caught up into a heavenly vision of God's throne room. And then here in chapter 5, it's like the camera zooms in on that throne room to God sitting on the throne and the scroll in his hand. And with this in mind, I want to preach on this theme, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We'll see it in three basic thoughts. Worthy is the Lamb in heaven's scroll, and then in heaven's song, and in heaven's shout. First of all, worthy is the Lamb in heaven's scroll. This is verses 1 through 5. John writes, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, as we open the book of Revelation, we take note of the symbolism. The book of Revelation, as one pastor put it, is a gospel picture book. It's not meant for us to speculate and figure out all the details of the second coming. Rather, it is a gospel picture book that paints from many different perspectives the glory of Christ and his return. As we see or hear this vision that John saw of God sitting on a throne, we know that this is not to be taken in a rigid, literal way. We know that no man has seen God, nor can see God. We know that God is without body, parts, or passions. So this scroll in God's hand is symbolic. What is it symbolic of? Well, the throne symbolizes God's sovereignty. God is seated on the throne, ruling over the universe. Caesar claims to be Lord, but here John sees God is sitting on his throne, a throne infinitely above Caesar's throne. As he's seated on this throne, we read in chapter 4, if we were to read that, there was a rainbow surrounding it, symbolizing God's covenant mercy. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings coming out of God's throne, reminding us God is a God of judgment. He is a God to be feared. Here, John sees a scroll in God's right hand as he sits on this glorious throne. What kind of scroll is it? we know it's unchangeably settled. He says it's written on the inside and on the back. This was uncommon for scrolls in this day. They only wrote on one side. They didn't write on the back. This is written inside and out. Nothing can be added to it. This scroll is invincibly sealed. Usually important documents of this day were sealed with five seals. This is sealed with seven seals, a number of perfection. Nobody can open it. These ancient wax seals would have the insignia of the emperor or whatever important person was sending it, and only a certain one could open that scroll. Here, no one could open it. It was sealed. And then the challenge goes forth in verse 2. He says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? This mighty angel's voice echoes throughout heaven, echoes throughout the entire universe, down to the earth and unto the lower regions of the heart of the earth. This challenge is met with deafening silence. Who is worthy? Who makes rank enough? Who has the weightiness and the worth enough to open the scroll? And it's met with deafening silence. No one answers. No one steps up. No one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the book or the scroll or to look into it, he tells us in verse 3. So what is this mysterious scroll? Well, we know that when this scroll is opened, when Christ opens it in the next chapter, it brings about the final consummation, the end of all things. It unleashes the judgments of God against the enemies of Christ and his church. We know that this scroll must be opened in order for God's redemptive program to move forward. This scroll is symbolic of the eternal decrees of God and the execution of those decrees. Like this scroll, God's decree is unfathomable in its mystery. We can't comprehend it. No man can open and peer into it. No man can add or take away from it. And no man can bring it to pass. Today, dear believer, as we consider what is in this scroll, everything concerning you is in this scroll, all of God's decree. Every day of your life is contained in this scroll. The very best and the very worst, the worst events of this past year or so, everything from the greatest down to the smallest detail is contained and bound up in this scroll. And to open this scroll is to carry out all of God's decree, his promises to his people, and his judgments upon his enemies. This is why John, the apostle, weeps and cries when the scroll can't be opened. He weeps, as one author put it, because he knows there will be no salvation for God's people, no coming of God's kingdom, no hope for the human race unless someone can accomplish the purposes of God and fulfill his promises. If no one can open this scroll, there's nothing left to do but weep. This is such a devastating tragedy that the holy apostle breaks down and cries like a baby. When it says John wept, means that he bawled loudly. He cried out loud. This same word is used throughout the New Testament. When someone is grieving for a loved one who has died, they weep uncontrollably. This is how John is weeping. But then one of these 24 elders approaches John. In verse 5, he tells him, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Behold, John, look. There's Jesus. There he stands in his royal lion-like dignity. There he stands ready to open the scroll. There goes the Lion of Judah's tribe, David's son and David's Lord. He has conquered to open the scroll. John hears of this mighty lion, Christ. He turns and looks, and one glimpse of the glory of Christ lifts him out of his deepest sorrow and weeping and turns that weeping to joy. Dear believer, I wonder today, what makes you weep? What makes you to grieve and to mourn? What keeps you awake at night that is outside of your control? You can't change it. You would if you could, but you can't. Well, dear friend, We know that all of this is ordered by God for His good and for our glory. We know and confess that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We know that even the worst things in our life are ordered by God for our good and His glory. You know that God could have changed the circumstances, and in His good pleasure He didn't. You know God could have prevented it from happening, or He could change the situation now. We know He can do all things, all His holy will, but He has not. It's in His good pleasure not to change it like we think He should. What tragedy, what enemy, what unpleasant situation, what unexpected twist in the path of life makes you to weep, dear Christian? Well, God knows what it is. And it's contained in this scroll. And dear believer, when you ask why has God allowed this to happen? You may never know the answer. I know there was the old song years ago, I don't know if you ever heard it, sung in church about, He'll tell me all about it in the by and by. Well, He doesn't owe it to tell us in the by and by. And I seriously doubt we're really going to care that much when we get to glory to ask why God allowed all these things to happen. But this we do know, we don't need the answers as to why God has allowed what He's done. We know who the answer is, and it is Christ. Amen. And if you have Christ, you have the answer, so you don't need all the answers. All of God's sovereign plan for this universe hangs upon Christ, His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Without Christ, this universe does not make sense. It's a dismal and hopeless abyss without Christ. It's only in Him, in Christ, that all things hold together. Remember this, dear believer. And when you can't understand God's ways, when it's a secret mystery you can't peer into, look unto Christ, who is the opener, the only opener of that scroll, and trust in Him. Amen. So we've seen that the Lamb is worthy in heaven's scroll. Secondly, worthy is the Lamb in heaven's song. This is verses 6 through 10. John turns to look upon this conquering lion, Christ, but he doesn't see a lion. He turns and looks, and he sees a lamb. Literally here, a little lamb. You may know what it's like, dear children, to go to the zoo. And I know a few years ago we went to the Oklahoma City Zoo, and there behind that thick glass, there was an African lion just a few feet away from us. And it made me shudder to be that close to that lion, even though that glass was there. It's such a fearsome animal. But maybe you know what it is, too, to go to the petting zoo or maybe the county fair, and they have those little sheep there, those little lambs, and you can pet them. I know we took our children to one of those petting zoos a few years back. Do you think they were terrified of that little lamb? Do you think they were afraid? Is there anything threatening about that little lamb? Well, no, there's nothing that would intimidate you to flee from that lamb, but everything that would invite you to come to that lamb. Well, our lion-like conquering Christ, who destroys all his and our enemies, is also a meek and lowly lamb. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he went to the cross. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth, Isaiah tells us. There he stands. There stands the lamb before God's throne, confident, ready to approach the throne. Now feel the force of this. Here God sits in a throne with a scroll in his hand in heaven. And here this man, Christ Jesus, who is called the Lion and Lamb, this man, truly man, walks up to God's throne and takes the scroll out of God's hand, and God freely gives it to him. How can he do that? What man could do that? There's no man but the man Christ Jesus who could do this, who is truly man, but also who is God, truly God, and who is worthy because of his obedience in life unto death. In his incarnation and through his life and the death obedience, Christ has earned the right as man to carry out all of God's decrees. And because of this, God has highly exalted and bestowed upon him the name that's above every name, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. Now just think of this, dear believer, what representation we have in heaven. We've heard it in the singing today of Christ our priest representing us to the Father. He's there interceding for us continually. Just imagine today if your brother, your elder brother became president of the United States. I know we've stayed with the Stahl family. They've extended hospitality to us yesterday and while we're here. Imagine if one of the Stahls became president of the United States. You think they would have representation in Washington? They would be able to say, there is one of us in the White House. One of us rules over the nation. We have representation like never before. Well, dear believers, so much greater than the President of the United States, one of us, a man, truly man, our elder brother by the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rules in heaven, and he is for us as his people. What representation you have. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He who can walk up to the throne of God and take the scroll from his hand is for you, and you are in him, and you have that kind of acceptance with God, that kind of boldness to enter into God's throne room because you're in Christ, and he accepts you just as much as he accepts his son. So there John sees him like a slain lamb, still bearing the marks of the cross in his body. There goes Christ to take the scroll. He's a mighty lamb. He has seven horns representing his mighty power, just like a big horned ram would use his horns to push and to defeat his enemy. Christ has perfect power. He has perfect wisdom. He says he has seven eyes. Perfect fullness of the Holy Spirit to fulfill all of God's redemptive plan. He has the ministry of the sevenfold Spirit of God. As soon as John sees this lamb, all of heaven breaks into song and breaks into worship. The 24 elders fall down and begin to sing a new song. Now notice the theme of this song. They sing this new song in verse 9 saying, "Worthy are you." Take note of this term "you." It's all about the lamb. There's nothing about anything that these elders have done. It's all about the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The song of heaven is worthy as the Lamb. Go through all of heaven and interview everyone who is there. Speak to every number, every one of the number of the elect, and ask them, why are you here in glory? Every finger will point there to the Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb. Go through and interview everyone is there. How did you enter into eternal glory? Why are you here and not in hell? Ask Old Covenant believers, ask New Covenant believers. They'll all have one answer. It was in Christ that the Father chose me before the foundation of the world. It was through Christ crucified that God redeemed me from my sins. It was by the power of the Spirit of Christ working in me that by the Word of Christ, God redeemed me. It was all Him. Ask Old Covenant believers like Abraham, why are you here in glory? He would tell you, I was a pagan idol worshiper. God appeared to me and promised to me a seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. That seed was Christ, and it's because of him that I'm here. Ask New Covenant believers. Ask Mary Magdalene, why are you here? She'll tell you, I was a hopeless slave to Satan. I was possessed by seven demons. But Christ cast those demons out of me, she would tell you. Made me one of his loyal and faithful followers. And it was to me first Christ appeared after his resurrection. It's all him. That's why I'm here. Ask the woman at the well, she would tell you. I went to the well to fetch water like any other day. I wasn't looking for Jesus, but He came looking for me. And that's why I'm here. Ask the Apostle Paul, why are you here? He'll tell you, I hated Christ. I hated His church. It was my life's goal to stomp out the name of Christ. And yet He appeared to me and He saved me. He made me His very own apostle. It's because of Him that I'm here. Ask Lydia. Maybe some of you were in this condition, religious but lost. She would tell you, I was by the river, religious but unconverted, in a prayer meeting. And it was the resurrected Christ who sent down His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and sent ministers to preach His gospel to me. And when I was hearing that gospel, His Spirit opened my heart and I was converted. It's all because of Him that I'm here. Go through every square inch of heaven, interview a million saints, and there will be one answer as to why they're here. It's because of Him. This is the theme of heaven's song, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why is He worthy? Well, they say here, it's because He was slain. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 9. You're worthy because you died a violent, bloody death in place of guilty sinners. And with supreme victory, you succeeded in redeeming a people for God. Not a small number, but a vast number no man can number from all corners of the globe. The Lamb did not try to redeem a people for God. This is past tense. He redeemed them. He didn't try. He just reared back and did it. He accomplishes all of God's purpose for His elect. And it's a done deal because the Lamb is in charge of it. He redeemed us to God. He bought us back from the slave market of sin. Because there at the cross was this great exchange. It was us for Him. We who are in glory, as these would tell you, we who are in eternal glory, we have life because He tasted death for us. We have His righteousness because He became sin for us. We have received God's blessing because at the cross He took God's curse. We are here in heaven because He went there to the cross. And in our place, condemned, He stood. As the songwriter said, hallelujah, what a Savior. In this, I can't help but think about the Old Covenant Passover feast and imagining what it would be like for the firstborn son sitting there at the table. They've slain the lamb. They've put its blood in the bowl and applied that blood to the doorpost of their house. And now they're sitting there eating the roasted meat of that lamb around the table. And the clock comes upon midnight. And they know that God has said at midnight He will kill the firstborn son in every household unless they have the blood of the lamb applied. I can imagine as that firstborn sits there eating that meat of that lamb that's been roasted, that lamb who has been slain. And he may hear the screams going up in the night as others in Egypt are dying under the wrath of God because they're not under the blood of the lamb. And he's sitting there and the clock strikes midnight and he's still alive. He survives. And the taste of the lamb is in his mouth. And it dawns upon that firstborn, the only reason I'm alive is because this lamb died in my place. Forever in glory, we will have the realization, the only reason I'm here and not crying out under the wrath of God in eternal damnation, the only reason is because of this Lamb who died for me, and that taste will remain in our mouth for eternity. He was slain, and by His blood He has ransomed the people for God. He is worthy. This people is from every tribe and language and people group and nation. What a joy it's been over the years to be able to personally witness some of this in different parts of the world. Be able to worship with believers in Kenya who are from different tribes that hated each other, that fought against and killed each other in the past in those tribes. And now they gather on Lord's Days and worship. And what they say is, we're of the tribe of Jesus now. Our tribal affiliations don't matter when we gather to worship. We're at peace with one another now in Christ. One of the most bizarre scenes I ever saw in my life was a baptism service in Paris, France. That dear congregation had a small storefront building that they used to gather on Sundays. And there they were. They had a tank in there at the front. The place was packed out. And the pastor that was doing the baptism was Pastor Emmanuel. He was a former atheist from there in France. The man he was baptizing was Abdenour, a former Muslim from North Africa. In that service, there was a former neo-Nazi who had been converted a few months before, had a swastika tattoo on his arm, that was attending the service. There was a Jewish Christian and his family there, and then others from all over the world, Africa and Asia, and of course there in France. And during that service, that brother that had been a neo-Nazi, he said, I want to apologize to you, my Jewish brother, and those of you that are not white, because in the past I hated you, and now I love you in Christ. And after that service, that Jewish Baptist brother and this Polish former neo-Nazi skinhead embraced and wept on each other's shoulders and worshiped God together. No hatred, no animosity between each other. As I looked around at that scene, I thought, where in the world could you see something like this except in the assembly of the redeemed and by the gospel of Christ? If this sounds amazing or sounds bizarre or unusual, this is nothing compared to what it'll be in glory when we gather with people of all tribes and languages and peoples to worship together. So just like we've seen that the Lamb is worthy in heaven's scroll, he's worthy in heaven's song. And third, worthy is the Lamb in heaven's shout. This is verses 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing." As the angels proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb, they're saying, we will not miss our chance. We can't sing the song of the redeemed. Blood was never shed for us, but we desire to look into these things and will not miss our opportunity to give glory to the Lamb as they exclaim his sevenfold worthiness. Then this shout echoes down throughout the chambers of the earth. And all the creatures in the universe begin to echo back this shout of praise that the angels have sent forth. In verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and might forever and glory and might forever and ever. Every creature from the toad to the eagle, from the little cricket to the elk, every creature under heaven begins to worship and glorify the Lamb. The winds and the waves roar for his glory. The trees wave their hands to the glory of the Lamb. The stars flicker and shine for the glory of the Lamb. And because of Christ's cross work, the entire created universe will experience this redemption as the curse is lifted at the last day. Even Christ's enemies will worship him on this day. Even as they fall under judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And they will join this shout of worthy is the Lamb. Now, dear Christians today, I exhort you based on what we've seen in this passage to keep the glory of the Lamb front and center. This is our motto in all of life. This is our motivation at work, in our home, in the public worship of God, in everything that we do. It must be for the glory of the Lamb. We're all traveling toward this great day in glory. And once we get there, that's all that will matter is the glory of the Lamb. Let us repent where we have sinfully failed to keep the glory of the Lamb front and center. I think about Pilgrim's Progress, part 2, where the interpreter tells this allegory of the muckraker. He's a man with a rake in his hand, raking through the mud and the straw and the trash on the ground. He's always looking down, raking through that mud. And just above him, there's a heavenly one standing there with a shining crown, ready to put it upon his head. But the man never looks up and sees. He just keeps his head down. Never looks up. A man that could look no way but downwards with a muck rake in his hand. So easily we can become that way, can't we, dear believer? We get so involved in the daily grind, the daily details of life, we forget to look up and behold the glories of the Lamb. And yes, while we must apply ourselves in work and everything we do, may we keep our eyes on the Lamb and do it for His glory and do it in a way that will contribute toward and be for God's glory upon this great day that's coming. Dear believer, the Lamb is worthy, so let us put sin to death. When we look upon Christ and His glory and beauty, it makes us hate sin and repent of it. The glory of Christ leaves no room for the glory of self. It leaves no room for evil desires to dominate our hearts and minds. Being filled with Christ, let us die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Keep waging war against sin. The Lamb is worthy. Let us live in a way that says He's worthy. He lives within us by His Spirit to help us to do this. A dear sinner today, those of you who are still without Christ, if these holy apostles and elders, this vast host of mighty angels, saints without number, and creatures throughout the universe worship and magnify the Lamb and say, "Worthy is the Lamb," why are you still not a worshiper of the Lamb? They think Him worthy. His Father thinks Him worthy. Why do you not? Every day that you continue living in sin, you're saying, "The Lamb is not worthy," and you give no heed to the glories of Christ. But today He invites you. He calls to you to come to Him and to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to Him and be saved this day and give glory to Him that He deserves. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your great glory and the glory of Your Son that You've revealed to us by this prophetic word inspired and given by Your Spirit to the Apostle John. We thank You for the great riches that You've stored up for us in Christ as Your people, and we pray today that You would enliven and open our eyes of faith, that we always may live the glory of Christ in mind, and that this may motivate and drive all that we do. We pray for our children and for those that are yet without Christ, that they may this day come to know Him and to stop living for the glory of self and to begin this day living for the glory of Christ by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.